Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. I bring greetings from the church at Martin Toff. I'm going to preach on that passage, Psalm 100, which someone very kindly read for us before. This is one of my favourite psalms, and one of the advantages of going out to preach is that you get to preach on your favourite bits of the Bible, whereas if you do that in your own church, people soon tire of it. So Psalm 100, there's only five verses, but I believe these verses are so richly packed with truth that it's my prayer that this morning, by the time you leave this place, you will love the Lord even more than you do already. Verse 1 begins by saying, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." Here is an invitation. I remember when I first started at my place of work, I'd only been there a couple of weeks and somebody was having a 50th birthday party. And because I'd not been there very long, they never thought fit to invite me. Now, in one respect, that's great, because I probably didn't want to go anyway. But a few people would say, "Oh, would you like a lift on Friday?" And I'd go, "Well, I'm actually not going." "Why not?" "Well, I've not been, it was slightly awkward." Here is an invitation in verse 1. To all the earth. Here is an invitation to the whole of creation. Here is an invitation to every people, every tribe, every language, every tongue to come and do something. In fact, I might go further than that. It's more than an invitation. It is a command. In our prayers before, we prayed for the Queen, and rightly so. But you know, when the Queen invites you to Buckingham Palace, you are summoned. Here is a summons from the King of all the universe to come and do something, to shout for joy. You know, you were made to have a relationship with God. That's why people out in the world are so miserable. And if they're not miserable, they try and compensate for it by taking this and taking that and doing the other. How about this one? The holiday of a lifetime. What do you do when you get back? Where is there left to go? But you know, with Jesus Christ, you could live and breathe and go nowhere other than Great Harwood and still be entirely satisfied with your life. Because he is the source of all life. He is the source of all fulfillment, all joy and pleasure and life come from him. And the shout here is a shout for joy. I'm not just talking about that kind of emotion that comes and goes. Emotions do come and go. Sometimes we're happy. You know, I'm sure there are a whole load of people happier today than yesterday because there is a blue sky and there is sunshine coming. And people are now in a better mood. Maybe you are. I'm sure I am. But rest assured, it's not going to be like that weather for long. Those grey clouds, guess what? They're coming back. And that rain, it's going to return. And that wind, it's booking a slot when it's going to come back and blow and keep you awake at night. You see, if you base your happiness and your pleasure on something like the weather, it will not last. If you base your happiness or your pleasure upon being healthy, it will not last. If you base your pleasure and your happiness upon being liked by other people, it will not last. The command here is shout for joy to the Lord. In other words, make the Lord himself your joy. Make him the source of your pleasure, for he changeth not. And if he changes not, and he is the source of your pleasure and your joy and your happiness, it means even when the storm clouds come, you will still have your joy. Now again, I usually preach from the New King James Version, but it's useful, I think, to preach to the version that most people use. And you'll notice in that first verse that Lord is capitalized. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And what we have here is not just the regular word for Lord, but God's covenant name. The pos word for it is a tetragrammaton, sometimes translated Jehovah. And it uses God's covenant name here. It's not just an invitation to shout aloud to God, but to the God who can be known. There are many folk in the world who talk about God this and God that, but they don't know him. And there's many people who say, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. Well, whoopee-doo. The Bible says that you can know God. He can be an intimate friend to you. And here the psalmist uses God's covenant, God's personal name. Don't just shout aloud to God, but shout aloud to the God whom you can know. To the God who decided to become a human being, to become a man, to become one of us, to walk our path, to feel our pain, to experience our grief and our sorrow, and ultimately to die upon that cross that our sin might be attached to him. And his goodness and righteousness might be reckoned as ours. That is the God who invites you to shout to him today and to shout joyfully. Not because your life happens to be going well or you've got more money than you need, but because he himself is the source of your joy. And therefore, you might have had a miserable week, but if you're a child of God, you can come to church this morning and you can shout for joy because God is your rock, the God who can be known, the God of the covenant, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. The God who so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Another instruction in verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful song. There is a theme here, is there not? Shout for joy, worship with gladness, come before him with joyful singing. Why? I'm going to give you some reasons to be joyful. Some of you might need them. In fact, the psalm gives us reasons for why we should be joyful. But I'm going to tell you some that even maybe the psalmist, it may have been David, it may not have known. You can be forgiven of everything you've ever done wrong. Do you remember a program on TV a long time ago? Okay, this will show your age. Called This Is Your Life. Okay, and you know, the kind of red folder came out. And all the wonderful things that people, that, you know, some celebrity had achieved would come out, and people from the past would come, and school friends, all great stuff. What though if This Is Your Life was the opposite? In that red folder was a list of all the rotten things you'd done. My red folder would be very thick. You see, I'm a sinner not just because I've done bad things, but I'm a sinner by nature. No one taught me to lie or steal. It came naturally to me. I was born with Adam's rebellious nature. But everything I've done, both in thought and in word, and in deed, God is willing to forgive. And I know there are people in churches, and again, one of the advantages of preaching here is that I don't think I know most of you at all. So what I'm about to say, I'm not looking at anyone in particular. In my own church, I couldn't get away with it. But there are people in churches who have done things which are quite frankly horrible. And no one knows about it. And maybe even you are ashamed of things you've done in the past, and you hope no one here finds out about it. Well, let me tell you. The God of Psalm 100 is able to forgive you of everything. Not just the respectable sins, but the ones which are terrible. The ones which require jail time. He's able to forgive everything. In fact, he will separate your sin from you and from him as far as the east is from the west. God knows everything, but he chooses never to recall the crimes of those who trust in him. That's a reason to be joyful. And to those who do trust in him, he goes to prepare a place for you to be with him forever. You know, one of the issues that struck me during the late pandemic, it hasn't quite gone away, has it? And, you know, I say this with great respect. But it did for me expose a great many believers who were afraid to die. I tell you the truth. If you are trusting Christ today, the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. It will be the greatest homecoming you have ever had. Now, that doesn't mean we should be foolish and get ourselves unwell or not look before we cross the road and all the rest of it. You know, let's submit to God's timing. Thank you very much. But you don't need to be afraid of dying anymore. And I know sometimes the process is painful, and it may be demeaning. And maybe there are responsibilities back at home that were troubled. Listen, the God who bought your salvation can take care of your loved ones as well. He can take care of that. Paul said, I go to be with Christ, which is better by far. The problem with Christians today, myself included, is that we are too attached to this world. And as Jim Reeves once sang, this world is not my home. I am just passing through. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. The world will tell you that you were made by a big explosion that was random, and it just so happened that you turned out all right in the end. The Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made the vastness of the universe, and he named the stars. Furthermore, it says that while you were in your mother's womb, he knitted you together. He formed your inward parts. Yes, he made the galaxies, but he also made that tiny speck of life that was you. That hour you were conceived. And it might be that actually your parents never planned you, but the God of heaven did. He planned you before the foundation of the world, and determined that you would have a relationship with him through the well-beloved Son. Know that the Lord is God. There are many people who worship this God and that God. Some of them have names, others just worship money. But know the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is God, and it is he who made you. We are his. Isn't it good to belong to a church? Apparently, I am told, lots of people in Britain who are Christians, but they don't belong to a church. I have a bit of a problem with that, because I think you'll never find the perfect church, and if you do, don't join it, because you'll wreck it. And whatever church you go to, there will be something you don't quite like. And there will be someone there who's a little bit annoying. And the pastor preaches too long or too short. The songs are too modern. The songs are too old. Get over it. You belong to a church. It is the way that God has established. And I am conscious that I'm preaching to the converted today, because the people who should be hearing that don't come to church to hear it. But it's important that we know we belong to a fellowship. Well, Psalm 100 goes further than that. We are His. You are not your own. You were bought for a price. As a culture, we quite rightly reject and despise anything to do with slavery. It was a horrible blot in our history when we stole men and women from Africa. And yet the Bible sometimes talks of slavery actually in a positive way. And in the ancient world when these pages were written, slavery was a fact of life. It was not based upon race, I hasten to add. A Roman would have had no difficulty with a black man owning a white man. I'm not saying that that would make being a slave any more palatable. I'm rather glad I'm not one, thank you very much. And yet Paul often describes himself in the introduction to his epistles as the bondservant or the slave of Christ. Now often the translations will use the word servant because they think it's more attractive to us, but the word is doulos, it is slave. And if you're a Christian today, you have been set free, but you've also been enslaved by those golden chains of divine love. You were not set free like the scapegoat to go wandering off into the wilderness to die, but you were set free that you might belong to Him, that He might own you as you own Him. That you might be in Him as He is in you. Know this morning and be joyful. You are His. And let me add to that. He is wonderfully well equipped to look after His own. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now up at Martin Top, I don't know if many of you know where we are. Most people don't, so you would be no worse off, I think. But there are many sheep, right? So our chapel is in the corner of a field, and, you know, we're surrounded by fields and the sheep and cows everywhere. But from time to time, when we drive to and down, up and down the lane, there will be sheep there, and they've escaped. They found a gap in the hedge, and they've determined to go through. And once upon a time, I used to try and find the farmer, but it happens so often now, I say, well, he should mend his hedges. There you go. But the thing about sheep is that they have a habit of wandering off. Well, might Isaiah the prophet write, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one turned his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Maybe you are a wandering sheep. Maybe this morning it's time to come back to the shepherd. Maybe this morning you want to be able to say, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Let me read about His pasture now. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Have you ever noticed how Psalm 23 appears to contradict itself? First of all, he's a sheep in the green pastures and the waters. Oh, how lovely. And then just a breath away, he's in the shadow of the valley of death. Oh, come on, David, which one are you in? when you walk in the darkest valley, holding his hand, you're in the most beautiful place you can ever be. Wherever you go with Christ is the safest place you can ever be. Wherever you go with Christ is the most beautiful place you can ever be. Wherever you go without him is the most dreadful place you can ever be. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Well, I think here the fourth verse bespeaks the temple, perhaps even the tabernacle that preceded it, but I think maybe the temple. We don't know if David wrote it. David lived before the temple. Are we in a temple now? I must say, by the way, I really like your building. I wish we had one like it. But in one respect, the gates here do not correspond to the doors there, and the courts here do not correspond to the room here, because God now does not dwell in temples made by hands. You're on holy ground this morning. Not because you're in this building, but because you're with God's people. That's why meeting together as a church is so vital and so important. For he said, where two or three gather, there I also shall be found. And somebody, I imagine, and I'm glad this morning it's not me, has a key and they will have to lock up. And they'll be waiting for all your conversations to finish and all the rest of it before they can finally go home. But when that last person goes, God goes with them. You see, the temple of God is you. You are the temple of God. Your body is a temple. Now that phrase nowadays is kind of stolen by gyms and fitness fanatics and all that kind of thing. And I can tell you that this temple is wearing out. It's got a few years left in it yet. But you know, it is beginning to decay. But I'm looking forward to that day when I'll have a new body. And you will too, in the twinkling of an eye. For when we see him, we shall be like him. So in one respect, verse 4 could be talking about congregational worship, such as we are doing now. It could be about becoming a Christian and living for him in this body until such time as he calls us home. And it could be referring to actual temple worship. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Giving thanks is a hard thing to do, because the Bible does not say, limit your thanks to the things that go well. Have you noticed that painful little phrase in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? In everything, give thanks. You know, there are some really tough bits of the Bible, and that has to be one of them. We tend to pass it over, don't we? Rejoice evermore, in everything give thanks, pray without ceasing. Yep, that's great. In everything give thanks. You know, things have happened to me which have been painful and they have been hard. But by faith, I know that God is able to use that which is painful and that which is hard and that which was a trial for our good and for his glory. For he's able to use all things for that. Did Job not say in chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him? And through the eyes of faith, we can look back on our lives, and we can see the times of pain, we can see the times of hardship, we can see the times of trial, we can see when we came close to the fire, and we can still say, thus far, God has been with us. Give thanks to him and praise his name. We have here again the name of God. In verse 1, we get the covenant name of God. In verse 4, we just get the phrase, his name. Well, the name I want to give you this morning is Jesus the Christ. He will save his people, and he is the anointed one come to deliver and to rescue. There are some great hymns about the name of Jesus. It is the sweetest name on earth. You know, to the people of the world, it's a curse word. You say it when things go wrong. You say it when you're angry. You say it when you're surprised. To them, it means nothing. It is a worthless name. It is pearls before swine. But to we who believe, it is precious. It is the name given to men, the only name given to men by which we must be saved. Give thanks to him and praise his name. This morning may we praise the name of Jesus for all he has done for us. Not only has he rescued us from sin, he's made us into a family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And finally in verse 5, for the Lord is good. When you look at all the made up gods of the world, they're not good. Zeus, the Greek god, was a rapist and was proud of it. The Norse gods were a bunch of violent thugs who enjoyed slaughter. There are countries of the world in which gods and goddesses of death are worshipped. But here is the God of all goodness. He is a good God. He is good morally. In him is light and there is no darkness whatsoever. That is why God wants you to live a good life now. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. He wants you to live a life that pleases him. But he's also good in terms of his provision. In terms of how he regards his people. The number of times I've messed up, I've done things I regret. And you know what? He keeps having me back. He doesn't give me 7 lives or 70 times 7 lives. He keeps on having me back. He is a good God. He is a good God. The Lord is good and his love endures forever. I know people who married decades ago and they just don't love each other anymore. I know people who were friends, but they drifted apart. I know children who no longer speak to their parents and parents who have disowned their children. But the love of the Lord endures forever. He's not going to invite you to heaven and tire of your company. He's not going to get to know you better and find an aspect of your character which he finds unpleasant and it puts him off you. He already knows of those areas of that character of yours, and the Holy Spirit in your heart is already chipping away at it. It will take a lifetime to chip away, but the Holy Spirit has got that time. The Lord's love for you will neither diminish nor will it increase. It will not diminish because he is love. It cannot increase because he cannot love you any more than he does right now. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. You know, you are a part of something huge. You're a decent sized church, but there is a whole community around the world today who, like you, have called on the name of the Lord, and we are all part of the same family. There are people yet to be born who are and will be part of that family. And there are 6,000 years worth of people who have lived and died and are part of that family. There are countless angels up there whom we, this side of death, may never see, but they are part of the community of those who worship God. You are a part of something huge and a part of something special. And generations come and generations go, but every single one of them who have called on the name of the Lord will one day be around that throne. The problem with being part of the church in Britain in the 21st century is that we consider ourselves to be a small and feeble minority. In fact, we are a part of a huge community. We cannot yet see all its members, but we are. Furthermore, he is going to remain faithful. I used to have a real fear when I was a teenager. Every now and again, that fear presents itself to me now. Is, what if I get to heaven and I mess things up? What if I say the wrong thing? What if I get jealous of somebody else's crown? In one respect, it's a hallmark of immaturity. In another respect, it's an awareness of my own sin. You know, the stronger a Christian I become, I don't become more aware of how holy I am, rather the opposite. The closer to him I draw, the more aware of my own iniquity I become. And therefore, the more aware of my need for his grace in my life, day after day, night after night. And yet, I am not going to make a mess of heaven, because he is faithful. He will one day give us a new body, a new nature, a new name. And he has promised it, and he is faithful. Well, there are no verses left. That was Psalm 100. But I pray right now that as we separate and go our own ways, that you will have some cause for joy. And you know, I don't think I've said anything today that people in here have not heard before. In fact, you probably heard a whole last week and the week before, and whoever preaches next week will probably say much the same stuff. But isn't it good to be reminded of good things God has promised? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Know that the Lord is God. He is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen.